The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
I love this. So today, we'll put our timeline up first and kind of give you an idea of where things are going with the showdown. So if you've been kind of following along, we've been talking about different heroes on our timeline here from different periods, but it's kind of all been within this stretch between Adam and Eve and kind of the beginning of the New Testament. So we haven't actually gone into the New Testament with any of our heroes. So we've been talking about basically the Old Testament heroes. And some of these guys, we've heard some pretty amazing stories and heard how God has used them in incredible ways. And then other guys and gals, not so much. We've learned some lessons of things not to do and things to watch out for, like last week. So good stuff all along. My prayer is this, that each time that we talk about one of these heroes, that you are able to identify these principles and not just recognize them as being a part of these heroes' lives, but recognize these principles as being things you can apply to your own life so that your life will be different because of the things you heard. And it won't just be stories that you become familiar with, but it will become things that God is teaching you about life that you can become familiar with. And our hope is that it'll transform the way you live. And so today we've got some interesting stuff going on. We're going to be talking about Elijah. So we've got Elijah right here. After King David, this is very interesting. So I kind of want you to understand something that's happening kind of in our timeline of history of the people of God. We have this time period that we've entered into that's this reign of kings, okay? It started with Saul and then David and then Solomon came along, which is David's son. And then from there, something kind of strange happened. There was a disagreement between Solomon's two sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and Israel actually split into two nations, okay? So you have the northern part, which is called Israel, and you have the southern part, which is called Judah, okay? So it's kind of like this, it wasn't necessarily a civil war, but it was a disagreement between brothers, and then the tribes of Israel just decided, okay, I'm going with this guy, and others decided, we're going to go with this guy, and so the country split, and so you have two parts. So each part needed a king, or so the people thought, and so we have, from here on out, we have like this this factory that's producing king after king after king after king, okay? I mean, it's almost ridiculous, the number of kings. I believe there's like something like 40 kings, okay, during this time period, which is crazy, okay? And usually, a king is killed off by the king before him, and that's how that guy gets his throne. And with all these kings coming to power, you have very, very few of them that are actually doing what God wants to be done, okay? Matter of fact, each time you read about a king in the Bible, it most likely it's followed by a statement like, and this king did evil in the sight of God, okay? So that kind of gives you an idea of the state of the country. Now, if you remember, we talked about how Joshua had brought his people into the land of Canaan. So they are actually in their land, the promised land, okay? And this is where these kingdoms, these two kingdoms are set up, in the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that God gave to them. But something interesting happened. When the people of God moved into this new land, they somehow began to attach themselves to the culture and the things that were going on in this land. So instead of kind of retaining their identity as God's people, they just kind of started doing some of the things that the people of Canaan did. And because of that, they got caught up in all kinds of idol worship. And let me kind of explain to you how idol worship worked in the land of Canaan. So you had a god for just about everything that was going on in your life. Anything that you wanted to be successful in, you had a god that was going to help you be successful in that thing. So you have like the god of agriculture, you have the god of fertility, you have the sex god. Anything you want to be good at, you worship that god, and that god gives you the ability to be good at that particular thing. So you have a people that are polytheistic, okay? So they have many gods that they worship. So here comes a people of God. They worship the one true God, and they move into this land. And what do? It's not that they just drop the God of Israel, okay? It's not that they just get rid of the one true God. Instead, what they do is they just kind of add on other gods, like accessories. The best way I can describe it is, okay, God is, you know, you have your cell phone, and most of us, if we have extra time on our hands, we find an app that we like. So we're like, oh, man, I'll put that on my phone. So we put that on our phone. So our phone is not just being used for communication purposes. It also has all these other cool features on it, right? But they're just add-ons to the actual purpose of your cell phone, purpose being communication. But now you've got all this other stuff. You can play Flappy Bird. You can play, I don't know, what's the popular game right now? Flappy Bird. Okay, I guess I covered it all, right? But you can download apps. Okay, so it's almost like the people of God have come into this land, and God has said, I am all you need. I am the only God that you need. And they're like, you know what? I think I'm going to download some apps. And so they start to take on the God of Baal, who, by the way, Baal had a dozen gods, okay, that were associated with him. And so they begin to adopt all of these gods. And our story today is set where King Ahab, who, by the way, God said in his word that King Ahab was like the most evil. It says King Ahab did more evil in the sight of God than any other king. Okay? So really bad guy. As a matter of fact, King Ahab married a priestess, okay, of Baal. So his wife Jezebel, he got her right from the temple, okay? That was his girl. And so you have Ahab and Jezebel, and there's just like this, okay, now I'm trying to paint a picture for you so you can understand, because we kind of think in our mind that maybe Israel is like under oppression or something, that they're under the rule of another country right now. Right now they're not, okay? They're in charge. They're in charge of their own land. But they have brought all these gods into their lives. And so it's no longer like as if they are just sold out to the one true God and they're living for him. They've brought all these other gods into their program. And so they're not being oppressed, but still bad stuff is taking place because they have bad leadership. So you have Ahab and Jezebel that's running the show. Some people say that Jezebel actually ran the show. But the truth is that terrible things were happening. And so during this time, God would raise up men to be prophets and to go and to tell these kings that what they're doing is wrong, okay? So prophet after prophet is raised up. They get audience with the king and they say, hey, king, stop screwing around. You're messing things up for everybody. You're denying the one true God. And sometimes they get things right. Sometimes they don't, and they face the consequences. This story is no exception. So we have Ahab and Jezebel, and we have the prophet Elijah that God brings on the scene. Elijah is, man, this guy is so cool. I want to read this first part where we're introduced to Elijah, and then we'll talk a little bit about his life. So let's pray before we jump into the scripture. God, thank you so much for an opportunity we have to learn from your word. I pray that the things that we learned this morning, God, are not things that we just, not just stories, God, not just facts, Father, but I pray that these are principles that we can apply to our lives so that our lives can be different, so that we can live lives that bring you honor because of what we learned here this morning. And I pray, Father, that as I speak, that my words would be your words this morning, God. Thank you. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's read this first part about Elijah just so we can kind of get a picture of who this guy is. Calling this the showdown, and you'll find out why in just a little bit. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. It says, now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God whom I worship and serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years unless I give the word. Okay, so not good news for the king. Elijah shows up, and Elijah's not like the weatherman, okay? Understand that Elijah's just this guy, this guy that God raised up. He's a prophet of God. He speaks for God. And God tells him, I want you to go to Ahab and tell him this. And so, unlike the weatherman, Elijah gets it right. And it's actually 3 years that this country goes without rain. And so you can imagine the state that this nation is in during this time. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by the Kereth Brook at a place east of where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So Elijah did as the Lord had told him and camped beside Kereth Brook. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. Okay, so question for you. Why did Elijah, after giving this king the bad news that it's not going to rain, there's not going to be any water, why did God tell him to go and hide by this river? Well, I'm glad you asked. Jezebel had a little bit of a history, because one of the things that she did was she was searching out the kingdom to find anybody that followed after God, okay, the Israel God, the one true God. She was finding out who they were, and she was having them killed, okay? So God, in order to preserve Elijah's life, told him, hey, I want you to, I have this little hotel for you, you know, beachfront hotel, and I'm going to give you room service. The birds are going to bring you everything that you need. And understand what's happening, because during the time when Elijah's down there, the land is going through something that's pretty catastrophic, okay? Crops are not being produced, okay? So there's nothing that can be grown. And so pretty much the only guy that's living high, that's enjoying the food, is Elijah, sitting on the side of this brook and being provided for by God. So that's the first time that we're introduced to Elijah, the first time that Elijah comes on a scene. So kind of give you a picture of what that's all about. But I want you to notice something about Elijah. And this is one of those things that I want you to write down if you're taking notes. Elijah does exactly what God tells him to. Okay, and that's our first point this morning. Do what God says. If you're going to be a hero, if you're going to be a person that God uses to do amazing things, you have to do what God says. Okay? And this is not something that was just a one-time thing in Elijah's life, okay? Elijah has what I like to call a rhythm of obedience in his life, okay? Where God tells him to do something, and he does it. He listens and waits for God. God tells him to do something else, and he does it. So he has like this rhythm of obedience. It's just a part, natural part of his life. Look at verse 1 of 1 Kings 18. After many months passed, in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain. So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. Meanwhile, the famine had become very severe in Samaria. So notice again, God tells Elijah to do something, and what happens? He goes. It says, so Elijah went. Once again, this rhythm of obedience just keeps popping up in Elijah's life. So there's been 3 years since Elijah said it's not going to rain. 3 years of drought in this area. What's happening during this whole time? Well, for a period of time, Elijah was down at the river, hanging out. Not in a van down at the river, but down at the river. And then God tells him to go into the town and to stay with a widow, okay, who lives there, and she has a young son. And God tells him, Elijah, that this widow is going to provide for you. And so he goes to see this widow. This widow tells Elijah, I don't have anything. She's like, you can come look at my cupboards. There's nothing here. She's like, a matter of fact, this little bit of flour that you see right here, this is the very last. And she holds up her thing of flour. She's like, this is very last bit of flour. I have just enough food, just enough flour here to make one more meal. I have a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, one more meal. And as a matter of fact, we're dying after that. That's what I got planned for today. Eat last meal, die. Okay, so Elijah's like, I think I could do something about that. So he prays to God, and he says to this woman, as long as you fix me something to eat right now, God is going to constantly provide for your family. Every time you go to that pot of flour, there's going to be enough flour for you to make bread. Every time you go to that pitcher of oil, there's going to be enough oil. And it happened just like Elijah said. So this widow is being provided for. And we don't know how long the time is, but I imagine the time is probably about a year or so. So Elijah actually lives in an upper room in her home. And once again, God meets the needs of this family through Elijah. And God continues to supply and meet Elijah's needs. Now, why am I telling you all that? Because sometimes we get this thought in our head that God might have forgotten about us. God might have forgotten about our need. And so we're going along and something happens and we're like, wow, I wasn't expecting this. I didn't know things were going to turn out this way. And we start to ask ourselves, where are you, God, in this picture? Where are you in my story? And the truth is, the God that is ready to provide for you is always there. He's always with you. And the same God that provided for Elijah during a time when everybody else was going hungry is the God that wants to meet your needs and provide for you. But I believe there's a condition on that, because Elijah has this rhythm of obedience in his life. And I believe that's what God wants for us. God wants us to develop a rhythm of obedience in our lives. Now, I want to talk about another prophet in the land real quick, almost as a side note, but he's a part of the story. Verse 3, so Ahab summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Now, Obadiah was a devoted follower of the Lord. Once, when Jezebel had tried to kill all the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had hidden 100 of them in two caves. He had put 50 prophets in each cave and had supplied them with food and water. Obadiah is a pretty bad dude. All right? You don't hear a lot about Obadiah. I mean, how many of you know someone named Elijah? Okay, you actually know someone named Elijah. How many of you know someone named Obadiah? That's what I thought. Okay. See, Obadiah is not like headlining the prophet circuit, okay? He's not the guy that everybody talks about. But what it does tell us about Obadiah is that he was a devoted follower of Jesus. Obadiah had the same rhythm of obedience in his life that we see illustrated in the life of Elijah. And Obadiah's life may seem a little bit background compared to Elijah, maybe a little bit ordinary. But I want to say to you that there's absolutely nothing ordinary about obedience to the Lord. There's nothing ordinary about obedience to God. And I say that to you because for most of us, we're not going to end up standing up here preaching a sermon. For many of us, we may not be called into the mission field and serve God that way. For the majority of us, God has called us to be obedient and to serve him right where we're at, without going anywhere at all, but to make a difference in the place where God has put you. And I believe that's exactly what Obadiah was doing. He was making a difference in the place where God had put him. And I believe we need more Obadiahs. We need way more Obadiahs than we do Elijahs, don't we? If we were all consistently following after God, and we all had this rhythm of obedience with God, I think the world would look very different. Colossians 2:6 says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. So here's the instructions that we have from God. God is saying, okay, you've begun a relationship with Jesus. Your life is different. What's different about your life? Now you're living a life in obedience to God. You're no longer serving yourself. You're no longer living to meet your own needs and your own interests. But now you're living for God. And once again, we have this rhythm of obedience that pops up. See, it's not just in an Old Testament story. It's not just a prophet of God that's raised up and God says, do this, and he obeys and does it. No, it's for every single one of us. God is calling each and every one of us to have a rhythm of obedience in our lives where God says to do something, and we respond to that immediately with obedience. Let's continue on with our story. Look at verse 8. Elijah replied, okay, so Elijah is having this conversation with Obadiah, and he says, now go and tell your master that I am here. He's talking about Ahab. Oh, sir, Obadiah protested, what harm have I done to you that you are sending me to my death at the hands of Ahab? For I swear by the Lord your God that the king has searched every nation and kingdom on earth from end to end to find you. And each time when he was told Elijah isn't here, King Ahab forced the king of that nation to swear to the truth of his claim. And now you say, go and tell your master that Elijah is here. But as soon as I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away to who knows where. When Ahab comes and cannot find you, he will kill me. Yet I haven't been a true servant of the Lord all my life. Yet I have been a true servant of the Lord all my life. And now you say, go and tell your master that Elijah is here. Sir, if I do that, I'm as good as dead. I'm going to stop right there for just a minute because Obadiah has caught on to the fact that although he was serving God right there in plain view in the kingdom, Elijah was on the run, okay? So Obadiah noticed that even though Elijah had this bounty on his head, that he was off having his needs met by God while Obadiah was kind of holding down the fort. And so he says to Elijah, I don't like this plan. I don't like this plan where you tell me to go to Ahab and tell him that you want to meet with him. And here's why I don't like this plan, because you have this habit, Elijah, of disappearing. You have this little disappearing act, right? When the bad guys come after you, it's like God makes you disappear. You have your own personal cloaking device. And I don't really want to do this. Because Obadiah knows, hey, if I do this, I'm going to get killed. Verse 15. But Elijah said, I swear by the Lord Almighty, in whose presence I stand, that I will present myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet him. Check this out. Verse 17. So it's you, is it? Israel's troublemaker, Ahab asked him when he saw him. How do you like that? I want you to think about who Ahab is, who the Bible says Ahab is. The Bible says that Ahab had done more wicked in the sight of God than any other king, okay? Because of his wickedness and because he's leading this nation into wickedness, God gets their attention by having Elijah cause this drought and consequently a famine, okay? So Ahab, what does he do? He blames everything on Elijah. And the moment he sees Elijah coming, he's like, oh, yeah, here comes Israel's troublemaker. Here comes the dude that caused all the problems for the nation of Israel. Now, before we're too quick to point our fingers at Ahab, I want you to think about your own life, because many times we're very happy to take the credit for success in our lives. We like to attribute our success to our own ingenuity, our own intelligence, our own tenacity. And then when calamity comes, we like to attribute that to God. Have you done it before? Yeah, things are going great. You give yourself a pat on the back. Things go bad, you shake your fist at God. And this is the same thing that Ahab's doing. When things are going great and Ahab had his back turned on God, he didn't give him any attention. And now when things are terrible, what's he doing? He's looking for someone to blame, and he's not going to point the finger at himself. This wasn't the first time that Elijah had been accused or mislabeled or misunderstood. But I want to say this to you. If you're going to be a follower of God, a hero of God, expect to be mislabeled. Expect to be mislabeled. Expect to be misunderstood. Check out this other story where Elijah is mislabeled or misunderstood. And this one's kind of blow your mind. 1 Kings 17, verses 17 through 18. Talking about the widow, the woman that Elijah stayed with. It says, sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. She then said to Elijah, "Oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to punish my sins by killing my son?" Once again, the man of God being blamed. Once again, blame being basically pointed at God. See, we're so quick to take credit for the good things in our lives. But as soon as trouble comes, we're like, "God, what did you do to me? God, why did you do that?" It's almost like we have this ability to believe that God is all-powerful, but only when it comes to bad stuff. Okay? So the good stuff, we're responsible for. But the bad stuff, well, God did that. And that's exactly what this widow's doing. Once again, mislabeling, misunderstanding Elijah. By the way, as a side note, what does Elijah do? He heals her son. Through God's power, he brings her son back to life. If I were Elijah, I'd been like, "Well, forget about the year that I, you know, provided food for you. You guys were going to die. You know, remember your last meal together? That was going to be the last one, and then you were going to die." See, if you're living for God, you're going to be misunderstood, falsely accused, or called names. It's going to happen. See, the thing is, if you're not willing to be misunderstood for God, maybe you're not ready to serve God. If you're not willing for people to label you, if you're not willing to stand out in the crowd for someone to falsely accuse you of something, here's the thing. When you begin a relationship with God, I don't want you to be under this misconception that everything in life is going to be perfect. It's not going to be that way. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself guarantees that you're going to have problems. Yeah, he promises that to us. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 3:12. It says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So here we have Elijah experiencing this mislabeling, being misunderstood, being persecuted. And check this out. We read this verse and we think of persecution as someone who hates God, as someone who has it out for us, right? But when the truth is in our lives, many times the persecution is not coming from someone that hates you. A lot of times it's coming from someone that loves you, someone who's close to you, someone who usually would have your back. Maybe someone that you've provided for and that you've cared for and that you made sure that their needs were met. Maybe that person is going to come back and falsely accuse you of something or mislabel you or persecute you. That's what happened to Elijah, and I believe that that's going to happen to every single one of us. If we're seeking to live a life that brings God honor, we've got to be willing to be mislabeled and mistreated at times. Somebody needs to answer the phone. I can't make fun of anybody because you guys didn't hear it, but my phone rang just as I got up here. Yeah, that was all. You heard that? Saw me shut it off too. It happens. 2 Corinthians 12:10. "Since I know," this is Paul speaking, "since I know it is all for Christ's good, I am quite content with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." Now, what is Paul saying here? Is Paul saying, "You know what? It's all for God's glory. Come and get me. I'll put a target on my back. I'm ready." That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that when those things happen, when I experience those things, I recognize that it's for God's glory. And so I don't freak out. I don't go into panic mode. I don't go into revenge mode. That's probably the mode that we all live in, right? Something bad happens to you, someone mistreats you, someone mislabels you, and we get in this revenge. We're like, "How can I get them back? They don't appreciate me. What can I do to make them see what they did was wrong?" So look back at our story. Look at verse 18. Elijah's reply to Ahab. He says, "I have made no trouble for Israel. You and your family are the troublemakers. For you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the image of Baal instead." Okay, so this is pretty intense. Elijah's a wanted man. He's been hunted down. They haven't found him yet, but if they do find him, they're going to kill him, right? Now he has the attention of King Ahab, and he has some more news to give Ahab. You would think that maybe Elijah would just like lead off with a joke or something, you know, like kind of soften the blow. But no, right away, Elijah's like, you know what? He's like, I'm not the troublemaker. You're the troublemaker. You and your family. As a matter of fact, the entire nation is following your example and living in a way that dishonors God. And it's because of you. He points a finger right back at Ahab. And then he says this. Now bring all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel with all 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. So Ahab summoned all the people and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people were completely silent. Okay, so I want you to understand what's happening here. Elijah faces Ahab's complaint about how Elijah's a trouble causer. He basically says, oh, I'm the troublemaker? You're in for a lot of trouble. And then he says, bring your entire entourage, okay? Bring everybody, all of your Baal worshipers, your prophets, okay? All 450 of them, bring those. And you know what? You got some Asherah prophets too, right? Yeah, bring those guys too. 850. These are terrible, terrible odds. I mean, it's March Madness, right? You guys filling out brackets, right? Paying attention to I mean, these are terrible odds, am I right? For Elijah, 850 to 1, not good. Not a good scene. But here's the thing. Our God works well under pressure. Our God is not, he doesn't flinch when things get tough. As a matter of fact, and I think we're going to learn this over and over again in God's word, that when things just pile up, that's when God comes through the strongest. When things are just going terribly, God's not challenged by that. Do you think that God was maybe, Elijah says to Ahab, hey, let's do this big showdown, okay? 850 of you guys against me and my God. You think God was in heaven saying, hold on. Elijah, wait just a second here. There's probably a more reasonable way to do this. Okay? No, I don't think so. Because our God does well under pressure. We're the ones that don't do well under pressure. Am I right? We're the ones that fold when the pressure comes on. We're the ones that back down from our integrity when things get rough. We're the ones that are easily convinced or easily persuaded to do something that we know is wrong because everybody else is doing it. But God's not that way. Not at all. And I want you to notice what he says to the people. And he's not just talking to the prophets, okay? I mean, there's 800 prophets there gathered, but also the nation of Israel under Ahab's command. I mean, he says, bring all the people together. Ahab summons all the people, not just the prophets. He's like, you know what? This is going to be good. Elijah's going down, and I want everybody to see it. And so he summons everybody. He brings the entire city together, and they're all there to watch this show. And Elijah stands up. Got a helicopter landing over there. Elijah stands up, and he says to the people, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. How long are you going to waver between two opinions? Now, what is Elijah saying to them? He's reminding them of something. He's saying, here's what happened with this people of Israel, with God's people. You've moved into a land that God promised you. And then you decided that God wasn't enough for you. And so, because you wanted your crops to be green, you started worshiping the God of fertility. Because you wanted things to go this way in your life, you adopted one more God. And it was just like an add-on to the God of Israel, okay? So it wasn't like the people of Israel had said, I completely abandon and reject the God, the one true God. No, they said, you know what? I know that God has the ability to keep his promises and to bring us into this beautiful place called Canaan, but I'm just not sure if God is smart enough to run my business. And so I'm going to bring on this other god. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing in our lives. We would stand up and say, yes, we believe in God. I believe in God. He's the one true God. I've given my life to him. But when it comes down to the day-to-day with trusting God with your life, we have all these other options that we like to keep open. You know, when we go to the restaurant, we sit down, waitress hands us a menu. I'm one of those guys that when I get the menu, I'm just like, oh my goodness, there's so much food listed here. And it's worse when I'm really hungry, because then I'm just like, I want everything, but I know I can only have one thing because that'd be ridiculous, right? So I'm going down and I'm like, oh man, this looks good. And usually it's the thing that has the picture of the food next to it, right? It's like the title doesn't mean anything to you, but like that burger looks good, right? All shiny and glossy. Okay, so I'm looking down through and I see all the things on the menu and I'm like, wow, there's so many things here. There's so many choices. So usually when the waitress comes back to the table and says, can I take your order? I usually point to the person to my left and say, can you start here and go that way? So I just need a little more time. A little more time with the menu before I make my decision. Here's the thing that I want you to understand about God. God is not a part of the menu of life, okay? God is not an item on the menu. No, God's not an option. God is not an option. Deuteronomy 6, oh, hold on. Let me actually define this word for you guys, because Elijah says, by the way, my point for this, sorry, Randy, I'm getting ahead of myself. Do not be two-sided. This is the plea that Elijah is bringing before the people of God. He's saying, do not be two-sided. So in this verse, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? Here's the word that Elijah uses. He uses the word pasak, which means to limp or hobble as a crippled man. So as someone who has a limp would kind of lean and sway back and forth as they walk, he's saying, that's you guys. You're with God? No, I'm with this other God. You're with God? No, I'm with this other God. Okay? But it means more than that. It also means like a bird to hop from branch to branch. We have a lot of birds outside our house, and every time, we also own some air pistols, which I loaned out to someone. If I loaned air pistols to you, I'd like those back. So we have all these birds that sit in our tree out in front of our house, and they just kind of hop, you know, from branch to branch, like they're deciding, oh, I like this branch. Oh, this is the branch. No, I like this branch. They just kind of go back and forth. It's like they can't decide where they're going to perch and where they're going to hang out. And it's just these little birds. Matter of fact, there's one at work. Karen knows this. It sits on the mirror, you know, the right side or left side mirror of her car, and just like tries to get in. There's a, you know, they see the other bird inside that little box, right? And they're like pecking on the glass. I'm like, give me, I want to get in there. My friend, set him free. Okay, so they'll just stand there and peck on that mirror. So God, basically Elijah's saying, how can you be so indecisive? How can you be so indecisive when it comes to who you're going to serve? Especially when the mantra of the people of Israel is this, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. This is called the Shema, okay? So every Hebrew person, this is like the theme of their life. It's the thing that they memorize. It's the thing that they, you know, if you know how people put nice, cool expressions on the walls in their house, you know, little things about love and about, you know, the home and that kind of thing. I mean, if you were to go into these people's home, they would have this on their wall. The Lord of Israel, this, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. So it's like their mantra. And so Elijah says to these people who claim that God is their God, he says to them, how long are you going to waver between these two opinions? God is not an item on the menu. How long are you going to waver between these two opinions? See, here's the thing. For us, our indecision is an insult to God. Your indecision is an insult to God. He's not an option. He is our God. I think of high school romances where young couple meets each other, fall in love, start thinking about marriage. Summer comes. They have a date right before summer starts. The girl says to the guy, hey, I got an idea. This summer, why don't we just kind of, keep our options open? Someone comes my way that I like more than you. You know, if someone comes your way, you like more than me. So for like 100 days, you know, we'll just kind of keep our options open. Okay? You're smiling because it's happened to you, right? You heard my conversation. No. This is the way we treat God. I mean, it's childish and silly to think of sitting down with God and saying, God, I know that you are the one true God, but there's a lot of other cool stuff out there, and so I want to keep my options open. And so if I don't find anything that really works for me, I know you're going to be there waiting for me when I come back. And God is saying to us, how long are you going to waver between these two opinions? See, your indecision is insulting God. It's like we have spiritual ADHD, right? It's like we know we should be focusing on God, but there's all this other stuff going on in the peripheral, and we just cannot keep our eyes on God because we got to see what's going on everywhere else. And God's saying, no, I don't want you going back and forth. I don't want you wavering back and forth. Check out what happens. This is a little bit long, so bear with me. 1 Kings, we're looking at chapter 18, verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord which is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. And I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. Okay, so are you getting the picture here? Elijah's like, okay, you guys build your altar. I'm going to build my altar. We're both going to pray to our gods. First one to bring fire down is the real God. How does that sound? They agree. Okay? Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, okay, you go first. For there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on the name of the God of your God. But do not set fire to the wood. So they prepared one of the bulls, placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal all morning, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced wildly around the altar they had made. They start to do the Harlem Shake around the altar. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he said. He scoffed. For surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Or he's relieving himself. He's like, you got to be extra loud because, he could be thinking about other things and he's just kind of lost in thought. Or here's an idea. Maybe he's reading the paper on the toilet. So you got to be extra loud. Maybe he just can't hear you. And he says, or maybe he's away on a trip. Maybe he didn't realize the showdown was today. And he already had something planned. It was already something on his calendar. Or maybe he's asleep. Just needs to be wakened. So they shouted louder and followed their normal custom. They cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice. But still there was no reply, no answer. Pretty barbaric, right? I mean, these guys are trying to get their God's attention, and they will do anything to get his attention. Elijah's just kind of egging them on, right? But they're cutting themselves. They're just, it's crazy. And you read this, and you're just like, man, that must have been a messy scene. I mean, wow, that's pitiful. You think about the lives of people that you know who would allow their lives to be destroyed because they're worshiping another god, the god of alcohol, the god of drugs, the god of pornography. They cut themselves, they slash themselves, they act crazy, and they do all this because they're trying to find satisfaction in a God that cannot meet their needs, in a God that cannot satisfy them. There's one true God, folks. There's only one God that can answer prayer. Then Elijah, verse 30, then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the Lord's altar. Okay, so I don't want you to miss this, because Elijah's not just building like his own altar, okay? It's not like he's like, they built that altar, okay, I'm going to build my own. No, there's a reason that Elijah was using 12 stones to build this altar. See, when these people came into the land of Canaan, they chose to let go of their identity in God and to adopt the identity of all the gods of Canaan. And so before this showdown comes to its final conclusion, its climax, Elijah rebuilds the altar and he places the 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says, look, this is your identity. Your identity is in the one true God. You've given it up. You've let go of your identity. You've allowed Satan to steal your identity. And before I do anything else, I want you to recognize who you really are before God. And so he builds that altar. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. After he'd done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did, as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even overflowed the trench. Okay, keep in mind, we're in the middle of a drought, okay? So Elijah's like, all right, for this showdown, this is not going to be easy. I'm not going to make it easy for this altar to catch fire. And during a time of drought, Elijah's like, okay, bring me 4 buckets of water. He's like, no, that's not enough. Bring me some more. Bring me some more. I mean, why are they allowing him to do this? I think these people are genuinely, at this point, they're like, I really want to see what's going to happen. I really want to see if God is going to come through. At the customary time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Imagine if every one of our prayers that we prayed, if we said, God, do this so that the people around me will know that you are God. Many times when we go to God and we pray, we're like, God, fix my situation. Make life better for me. I want to be comfortable. I want to be happy. I want to be blessed. How many times do we go to God and we say, God, fix my situation so that the people in my life will know that you are who you say you are? Amazing prayer that Elijah prays here. And immediately, verse 38, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the ditch. I mean, this fire that came down from God, I mean, it wasn't just like, you know, lighter fluid on the fire, you know? No, it burned everything. It burned up everything. This all-consuming fire of God. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and cried out, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. And I think this brings us to our last point. God wants us to put him on display in our lives. Put God on display in your life. The people around you, the people that you love, the people that you work with, the people you go to school with, these people desperately need to know God. And for some of them, they're never going to walk into this church. For some of them, they're never going to go buy a Bible and open it up and read it. For some of them, they're never going to turn their radio on to the Christian radio station and hear a message from God's word. For some of them, the only time they will ever be exposed to the glory of God, the power of God, is through their exposure to you. Let your life display God's power. Put God on display in your life. Ephesians 1:19, Paul says, I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. And this same power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that caused a fire to fall from heaven and burn this altar up, that same power is available to each and every one of you. And if you ask God, if you pursue him with a life of obedience and you ask God to show his power in your life, you're not going to be disappointed. He's going to do it. So what do we learn from what Elijah just did, this showdown? I believe we learned this. Honor him in impossible situations. Let God show up and prove that he is who he says he is. And then give him credit. If we could follow that formula in our lives, when the impossible situation comes, when the odds are 850-1, when it just seems like it's not going to happen for us, we need to trust God in those impossible situations. We need to let God show up and prove to us that he is who he says he is. And that needs to be on display for everyone to see. If God does something amazing in your life, would you tell someone about it? Don't just keep it to yourself. I would love to know. If God's doing something powerful in your life this week, talk to me. Talk to Jerry. Talk to Frank. We would love to sit down with you and hear about what God is doing. Put God on display in your life. We'll close up with this. Verse 41 and 45. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go and enjoy a good meal, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. Here's Elijah, the weatherman again, right? He's like, hey, Ahab, showdown's over. My God won, by the way. Oh, and you might want to go home and get ready for the big rainstorm that's coming. So Ahab prepared a feast, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and fell to the ground and prayed. Here's Elijah giving God credit, giving God glory for what he did. Don't forget, when God does something incredible in your life, don't forget to thank him. Don't forget to go and fall on your face before God and say, God, I recognize that you are responsible for what just happened. Give God credit for that. And sure enough, verse 45, the sky was soon black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. So that's the story of the showdown, where God showed up and did something incredible. But I want to bring us back to the question that Elijah asked the people of Israel, because he wasn't just talking to the prophets of Baal and Asherah. He wasn't just talking to people that don't believe in God. He was talking to the people of God. When he said in verse 21, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? How long are you going to allow your indecision to insult God? And maybe you're here this morning, and you've been living a life where at some point in your life you said, yes, God, you are my God, and I give my life to you. But you've abandoned that. And maybe you haven't entirely abandoned God, but maybe you've just kind of put God on the back shelf because there's some other cool apps that you wanted to download. There's some other cool options that were available. How long are you going to waver between those two opinions? See, you believe that God can save your soul, but you're not sure if he can run your business. You believe that God can get you to heaven, but can he be trusted with your life here on earth? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.